If you turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Exodus and the chapter 20. Book of Exodus and the chapter 20. So we continue our series looking at the Ten Commandments. There's a lot that is included in these Ten Commandments. And we're just seeking to scratch the surface to give you some of the main principles of the commandments with relevant application to our hearts and lives. Exodus chapter 20. And just before we read, let's bow in a brief word of prayer. I encourage you to pray, as we have been saying, that the Lord would speak to you even now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have been able to sing praise to Thee. Freedom in this country to meet together in a fashion such as this. But Father, I want to thank Thee also, not merely for the freedom that we have, but Lord, also for the desire that many here have. To sing praise to Thee, and to cry, Lord, that You'd speak to us through Thy precious word. Father, I beg of Thee this evening, come and show us Christ. Show us Him who loved us. Show us Him who is the Son of God. Show us Him who gave Himself for us, the Almighty, Eternal, Holy One. Lord, that He would bear away our sin. Let us see Him upon whom our iniquities were laid, He who was chastised for our sins, and Father, He who then rose again as victor and as conqueror, Lord, has drawn us who are saved to Himself, and who offers Himself freely to all who are not yet saved. Lord, may we rejoice in Him and in His salvation. And Lord, may we love Him not merely with our words, but Lord, may we love Him with our hearts and with our lives. For Lord, He's worthy of it all. Help us to know Him aright, that we may follow Him aright and honor Him by our lives and by our actions every day. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, we'll commence reading at verse 1. And we read that God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Amen. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable to a man called Simon. And Jesus Christ says to him, There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one debtor owed him 500 pence, and the other debtor owed him 50. And whenever both debtors had nothing to pay, frankly, the man who was owed the money forgave them both. And Jesus Christ asked the question to Simon, which of them will love the creditor most? The one who was forgiven 500 pence, or the one who was forgiven 50? The one who was forgiven more, or the one who was forgiven less? And Simon answered and said unto Christ, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus Christ said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Whenever I was in my first or second year at the Whitfield College of the Bible, for our theology exam we would have to memorize over the 4 years, all the questions and answers of the Shorter Catechism, as well as certain quotations out of other books. But whenever I was going through the Shorter Catechism, its questions and answers, and particularly if it came to that section, the Ten Commandments, and I had to memorize the answers, I had to say that I began to be struck within my heart about what some of these commandments entailed. But I have to be honest with you, that the commandment that I was struck with most and convicted about most was the fourth commandment, the one that we're looking at this evening, where God declares in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For most of my life, I thought that I kept the Sabbath day pretty good. I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and I didn't do the other thing, and I went to church. I kept the Sabbath day pretty good. And I wonder this evening if perhaps you have a similar mindset to the one that I had. But yet simply going through the Shorter Catechism, which is a very brief summary of the principles taught in this commandment, I began to be greatly convicted. And I began to see how far I really fell short of this commandment, not to mention any of the others. And as I began to see the greatness of my sin, I began to see two other things, the greatness of my Savior. Because he was one who came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled the fourth commandment perfectly, with all of his mind, with all of his heart, with all of his strength, with all of his time, with all of his energy, with all that he had. He fulfilled it perfectly. Every jot and every tittle, every dotting of every I and the crossing of every T, he fulfilled it perfectly. The greatness of my Savior. How holy, pure, and good he really is. I never need to worry about Christ not being good and pure and perfect toward me. But I saw another thing, and that was the greatness of my salvation. Because if I have committed sin far greater than 500 pence worth, then I am more thankful to Christ for the fact that he washed every single one of those sins away. I am more thankful the more I realize how much he forgave me. And I trust this evening you and I will see all three of those things. The greatness of our sin, that we may be humbled, that we are nothing before God. And we have nothing to offer God. I trust we will also see the greatness of Christ, how pure and perfect and good he really is. But also you and I will see the greatness of salvation that God offers to the unsaved tonight. And for us who are saved, the salvation you already have. That we in thankfulness will say, Lord, who am I to receive this? But Lord, what I have, I give to you in thankfulness for what you have done for me. And like the hymn writer, you and I will say all to Jesus. I surrender, and all to him I freely give. I will ever, by his grace, love and trust him, and in his presence ever live. So this evening, let's look at the fourth commandment, where Christ declares, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first thing I want you and I to see is that this fourth commandment has relevance. It has relevance. Out of all the commandments, the fourth commandment is the one that is most attacked in our day and our generation. Many will accept, unsaved, and of course the saved, that we're not to commit adultery. We're not to lie. We're not to kill. And we are to honor those in authority over us, our father and our mother. But whenever it comes to the fourth commandment, why would you expect the unsaved to attack it? Because they hate the will and the way of God. Yet many of those who are even within evangelical Christianity, not to mention the broader umbrella of Christianity, many attack it. For example, many within those who would hold to dispensationalism would attack that this fourth commandment has no relevance today as part of the ceremonial law, therefore not for us today. Even some within the Reformed evangelical tradition. For example, Donald Carson, who's the founder of the Gospel Coalition, he wrote a book entitled From Sabbath to Lord's Day. And in this book, he shows that this commandment is not for us today. It's not for us. The other commandments, yes, but not this fourth one. This commandment is greatly attacked. Now, what are the reasons for the attack? Let me just mention them briefly. One reason is the Sabbath, which we find here, is a Jewish command. And it's a sign of God's covenant with Israel. Not for the Gentile, not for us today in the New Testament age. The second commandment is, in Genesis chapter 2, when we read that God blessed the Sabbath day, we just simply read that he never commanded it. He simply did it himself, but he never commanded that we should keep one day in seven holy. The third commandment is that there are no examples of people keeping the Sabbath before Mount Sinai. It commenced here at Mount Sinai in Exodus and Leviticus, which is a ceremonial law. Fourth argument is, Jesus Christ never commanded anyone to keep the Sabbath. Fifth argument, the Apostle Paul urges believers in verses like Romans 14, verse 5, Galatians 4, 10-11, and Colossians 2, verse 16-17, these words, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things that come, but the body is of Christ." They simply say, well, here, let no man judge you. If someone chooses not to keep the Sabbath day, let no man judge them. Because the Apostle says, let no man judge you in relation to an holy day. And then another argument is, they say, well, we should consider every day to be holy, not just one in the week. Now, some of these may seem to be pretty good arguments. But let me show you very briefly that they're all flawed. The defense of this fourth commandment. First of all, the Sabbath was never purely a Jewish command. For example, even in Exodus chapter 20, in the verse 10, we read, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor who? Nor thy stranger. Nor the Gentile who is within thy gates." This command is not just for the Jew. It is for the Gentile. It is for the stranger. In fact, that's also seen in Leviticus 25, where we read, "And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee." Furthermore, while it was and is a sign of God's covenant with his people, in the Old Testament, like circumcision and Passover were signs of God's covenant, yet God's signs are not abolished. They may be transformed, they may be changed, they may be improved, but they're not abolished. For example, Passover, that looked forward to Christ and the blood he would shed on the cross. Today with the Lord's Supper, it looks back to what Christ did on that cross and the blood he shed and the body that he broke. Circumcision, a picture of union with Christ. Today with baptism, a picture of union with Christ. In the Old Testament, you had the Sabbath, the seventh day, commemorative of God's creative works. But today, God's people met in the New Testament age on the first day of the week to remember God's new creative work with Christ rising from the dead, and he gives us that resurrection life. They're not abolished, the Old Testament signs. They're improved, transformed, and changed, but not abolished. Another argument and defense, the example of Genesis 2 is the basis for the fourth commandment. The example of God. For example, if you look with me at Exodus chapter 20, we read, after being told in verse 8 to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, in verse 9, 6 days shall they labor and do all thy work, and then verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, we're told in verse 11, for this reason, that's why they keep the Lord's day holy. For this reason, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, as because of this, because of what God himself did as a pattern, he blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. You and I in worship, as we saw with the second commandment, it's not to create imitations of God. Worship is to imitate God. It's to imitate God. That's what worship is. To be holy as he is holy. And God himself, he did not create the world in 6 split seconds, which he could have done. He did it in 6 days and then rested, not because he was tired, not because he was weary, but to set for you an example that we could worship him by imitating him. 6 days work, 1 day rest. So God's example is the basis of this commandment. Thirdly, in relation to the defense of the attack, there are examples of people keeping the Sabbath day before Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 16, we read about how the children of Israel, they were given manna, but they were not to collect any on the Sabbath day. Why? Because it was set apart. They would pick up twice the amount on the day before the Sabbath, but none the Sabbath, because it was set apart. Jesus Christ, it is, they say, never commanded anyone to keep the Sabbath, but yet Jesus Christ did affirm the Sabbath. For example, you look, please, at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And in verse 27, Jesus Christ is speaking. He's talking about the Sabbath day. That's the context. But he speaks to men. And he says in verse 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given by God to be a blessing because man needed it. By his makeup, physically, spiritually, he needed a day of rest. We'll see the reasons for that in a moment of time, but he needed a day of rest. He needed that Sabbath day. Man was not made to simply obey a law. No, God gave this day to be a blessing. I may tell you, Moses and his physical and spiritual makeup, and your physical and spiritual makeup and mine is exactly the same. The Sabbath was given for man because he needed it. And why there's somebody say, well, I will keep every day holy. Well, you're saying you're wiser than God. Because God says you need to set one day aside in a special way. Yes, every moment we live for the glory of God. Don't get me wrong. Whatsoever you eat or drink, do all the glory of God. But God in his wisdom, God in his love, God in his greatness says you need one day in seven. One day in seven. Because of your physical and spiritual makeup. The Apostle Paul, then, fifthly, the Apostle Paul never urges people to abandon the weekly Sabbath. Whenever he talks about the Sabbath days and holy days, he's talking about the feasts. In the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians and Colossians, he's speaking to Jewish people who are seeking to obey the ceremonial law, never the moral law. That's not what he's talking about. It's a ceremonial law. And he says, if you seek to obey the ceremonial law, which Christ has abolished, well, then you're holding on to what your works as well as Christ. Now, that'll never do. Because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. Paul is never talking about the moral law. He's never talking about the weekly Sabbath. He's talking about the annual Sabbaths, special Sabbaths. The New Testament gives abundant evidence of the early church observing the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, where Christ rose again in John 20, 19. He appeared to disciples again and again, for example, John 20, 26. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the first day of the week. Paul met with the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week. Collection is to be ordered to be taken in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the first day of the week. Again and again, examples could be given. The fourth commandment, the first point is that it has relevance because it's for you and I today. There has not been any doubt about that. What we're about to look at is for you and I today. Notice me then, secondly, the fourth commandment has repercussions. If you turn me, please, to the book of Numbers in chapter 15. And here I want you and I to see the seriousness of this command. Does it really matter? Some people may say. You know, killing's important. You know, lying, well, that's not that great a thing to do. But sure, what does it really matter about the Sabbath day? Book of Numbers in chapter 15. Verse 32, we read, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him, now by the way, let me just make it clear, Numbers follows Exodus. These people have been told that they are not to pick up sticks, they are not to work on the Sabbath day, they are to be prepared before it. But we read here in verse 32, that they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. You think about the amount of people that would include. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Some people will look at this and say, look how cruel God is. But I want to tell you, look how holy God is. You see, to refuse the Sabbath day, to turn around and say, well, I don't need to take this day of rest, is basically turning around and saying, God, I know more than you, and God, you're not wise. Because you've made a mistake in making this command. You're saying, God, you're not wise. You're also basically saying, God, you're not good. Because you've given me a command that is not good for me. It's better for me to do something else. And you're basically saying, God, you cannot be trusted. Because what you say, I cannot trust. I must think about things myself and go my own way. You think about that. You're saying, God, you're not wise. God, you're not good. God, you're not loving. And God, you cannot be trusted. Why is it that this commandment and the breaking of it, and indeed any of the other commandments, results in death? Because God, who is infinitely wise, infinitely loving, infinitely good, infinitely holy is the one who's infinitely just. And if you blaspheme his name, you call him unwise, he must punish your sin. If you and I break this fourth commandment, we must, unless we are forgiven through Christ, we must suffer for our own sin, because we're saying God is not good, God is not loving, God is not wise, God is not trustworthy. In Ezekiel chapter 20, you don't have to turn to it, but in verses 12 to 13, we read that God will pour out his fury on those who do not keep them. Speaking about the children of Israel who despised his Sabbath days and greatly polluted his Sabbath days, we read these words where God says, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Why? Because they did not keep the Sabbath that God gave to them. The fourth commandment has repercussions. I want you and I to see what you and I deserve as we go through this commandment bit by bit. Notice with me, thirdly, the fourth commandment not merely has relevance and repercussions, but thirdly, the fourth commandment has reasons. Why is it God commands that we are to keep this one day holy? Why is it we're to keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, let me give you a number of reasons. First of all, recognition. Recognition. In Genesis chapter 2, after God had created the world in 6 days, we read in the seventh day that God rested. Now, I never thought about this before until I was preparing for this evening. What was the very first thing Adam ever did whenever he was made? What was the very first thing he ever did? He observed the Sabbath. What day was Adam made on? He was made on the sixth day. Whenever he woke up, it was on the seventh day, what was the very first thing he ever did? He was to observe the Sabbath. Before he was ever to get to the rest of the week, he was what? To observe the Sabbath. He was to recognize that before he would go and to name the animals and do all that God would call him to do and to tend the garden, before he was ever to do any of that, he was to stop. He was to look upon God, and he was to see God, and he was to praise God, and he was to recognize that all he ever had came from God. Before he was ever to do anything, he was to keep the Sabbath. Before he'd ever be taught about marriage, before he'd ever be taught about anything else, he was to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was so important, that was the first thing he ever did. So often, you and I can be intoxicated with our own importance, thinking that life is about us. It's about our family, it's about our careers, it's about our pleasure, it's about our hobbies. But God wants you and I to see, as is recorded in Romans 11, 35 to 36, who hath first given to God? Because of God and through God and to God are all things, to him be glory. The first thing you and I should do is recognize all we have is from God. And that's one of the reasons why we are to set aside this one day in seven, that we may recognize that everything we have is from God. Our talents, our time, our energy, our family, our friends, our careers, our homes, everything is from God. Recognize that. And therefore recognize that all we have coming from God, it's for God. It's for him. And this world is not about us. It's not about our own kingdoms. It's about God's kingdom. How many times have you and I not stopped? And I think about myself here. And I apply this to myself. How many times have I not stopped? And you apply it to yourself. To remember that everything that we have belongs to God. To recognize him as our creator. The second reason for the Sabbath. Recognition, then completion. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we are told that after creating the world in 6 days, God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? No. Was he weary? No. Was he exhausted? No. Is he still working? In one sense, yes. Because he's still upholding creation. He's still sustaining creation. So why rest the seventh day? It was to show that all they had created, it was finished. The creation was finished. The work was done. He didn't want to create another blade of grass. He didn't need to. He didn't need to make another drop in the ocean. He didn't need to put another star in the sky. No, his work was complete. It was finished. Whenever the Apostle Paul later on will apply salvation as a new creation, a picture of the first creation, whenever you and I come to the Lord's Day, you and I remember not merely that everything we have comes from God, but the work that Christ has done on that cross whenever he rose, that it is complete. It's complete. There's nothing you and I ever need to add to it. It is complete. One man said, you and I do not need to worry about going through an exam. Some new people may be going through exams soon. You don't need to worry about going to get through some through exam and through that exam where they're going to be saved. No, Jesus paid it all. And it's therefore all to him I owe. It's all to him. Praise God, the work's complete. The work is complete. Every jot and every tittle is complete. The debt's paid. Let that be a source of great peace to you and I this evening. You're saved. All our sins, past and future, they're paid. It's complete. Nothing is left. Everything's complete. And if you are not yet saved this evening, I encourage you. Christ, with that complete payment on that cross, with his blood shed, he offers you complete forgiveness for every sin. You can be saved tonight because of Christ. A third reason, recognition, completion, but glorification. Glorification. In Genesis chapter 1, as we've been looking through it in the morning services, you and I have seen that at the end of each day, days 1 to 6, you and I read, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening morning was the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day, etc., etc., all the way to day 6. When you and I come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, we never read that regarding the seventh day. Why? The illustration is that the seventh day, it's an eternal day. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, we read about Joshua. We read, if Joshua had given them rest, that is the children of Israel, whenever they entered into the land of Canaan, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, because there remaineth therefore our rest, the word there is Sabbath, Sabbatismos in the Greek, our rest to the people of God. The Apostle Paul simply says, yes, God promised the children of Israel Canaan, but that was not their inheritance. The land to Israel of Canaan, that's not their inheritance. That's not what it's really about. Yes, the land was there, but primarily it's a picture, as Abraham we read in Romans chapter 4, that he'd be an heir of the world, of glory, of the new heaven and the new earth. That's what Canaan's all about. It's a picture of glory and being with Christ for all eternity. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, whenever Joshua led the people into the promised land, if that was all there was, then there would never have been any more mention about another Sabbath. But there is another Sabbath. It's a glory. It's glory. Eternity with Christ. And you and I can rejoice this evening because of that eternal Sabbath. Oh yes, in Genesis and the record, the first 3 days were God formed. Days 4 to 6 were God filled. But whenever God filled, then there was that Sabbath. And praise God, Christ has done his work in dying on the cross. And now he's filling and bringing all his people to himself. But whenever they're all completed, there will be that eternal day. And you and I who are saved and forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ, we will dwell with him. We will see him face to face. He loved us and gave himself for us. And we will dwell with him for all eternity. On the Sabbath day, remember, all we have comes from God. Recognition. Remember, completion. Christ has paid it all. Remember glorification. All our struggles and trials will one day be over and we'll be with Christ. We'll be with Christ. Last thing, confession and demonstration. In Exodus chapter 20, if you look with me there, verses 9 to 10, we read, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. That is, complete thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work. If you want to turn to me, please, to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. If you look at the title of Psalm 92, you will see that it is a psalm, or indeed a song, for the Sabbath day. Now, if this is a song for the Sabbath day, we'll declare this what you and I are to do in the Sabbath day, and what a reason for the Sabbath is. Notice me first one, the Sabbath is for praise. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. But for something more than praise, it is to demonstrate to this world who God is. Verse 2. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. For the sake of time, look at verse 15. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What's one of the reasons for the Sabbath? To show to this world who Christ is. Yes, to praise him, but to demonstrate who Christ is. That he means everything to us. And that we can trust him. Many examples could be chosen for this, but let me just mention the example of studying. Whenever I was at school and then later on at university, Many of my friends would have studied in the Lord's day, even some of them who were Christians would have studied in the Lord's day. And the Lord convicted my heart about having the Lord's day as that day which was set aside, and that day which was different. And while I'm not perfect by any means, and I'm not seeking, not using this illustration for that purpose, it's simply to show that if you and I put the Lord's day aside, you and I demonstrate something regarding God to all those that look and all those that watch. You and I demonstrate that God is so much our delight that we want to spend the day with Him. More than other things that are pressing, God is our delight. I remember exams being in the Monday morning and getting up at 1 o'clock that morning to finish off my revision. I'm a bit of a last minute type of person, but anyway, to get up early in the morning. But the Lord is my delight. Shows you something else. That the Lord is faithful. To show forth His loving kindness. He loved me, so I love Him. But to show He's faithful. Because you read in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. And you and I could put all the energy and all the effort and all the money and all the time into something. But if we do that outside of God's will, God will never bless it. And therefore, by setting one day aside and giving it to God, we're saying, only God can bring success. Only God can pour out the blessing. It's all of Him if it comes, and not of self. It shows forth and demonstrates God's loving kindness. He loved me, and so I delight in Him. And He's faithful. He's faithful, and so I trust Him. I trust Him. Can I ask you this evening, do you and I demonstrate to those around that we love God and we delight in Him by setting a day aside? And do you and I show to this world that God is faithful? That's not about how much energy we put into something. Yes, we are to work whatsoever thy hand find to do it thy might, don't get me wrong. But it's not about us. We cannot accomplish anything, for we are nothing and we have nothing to offer before God. It's only by His grace He'll ever bless. And He'll bless that which is in accordance to His own word. Let me just mention something else which I forgot to mention underneath the heading of completion. In the Old Testament people, they were working forward, or looking forward to that rest, because it was always the seventh day. And of course, the Old Testament people were always looking forward to Christ coming. But now in the first day, Christ rising, the day which we celebrate and keep the Sabbath, that's a day that throughout the week we're always looking back. We're always looking back. And so the Old Testament always looked forward to Christ and this rest that's found in Him. But today you and I here see we're always looking back to the first day of the week, to what Christ has already done. We start with it, but we're always looking back to it. Praise God for His completed work. Let me move on. The fourth commandment, it has relevance for us today. It has repercussions for us today if we disobey it. It has reasons. But notice with me fourthly, the fourth commandment has requirements. It has requirements. Few people realize there are actually two commands within the fourth commandment. If you look with me there, verse 8, the first commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Second command, 6 days shalt thou labor. You could rephrase that. Thou shalt labor. Thou shalt labor. 6 days. And therefore, let me just seek to summarize the requirements here as briefly as I can. First of all, you and I are to labor in work. We are to labor and work for the glory of God. You see, 6 days are in preparation for the Sabbath day. So often you and I think, oh, we need to, you know, try and fit some time in on the Lord's day. That's the wrong perspective. Remember, Adam started off his very first day on this earth with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the most important day, and everything else must evolve around it. Just as the planets all evolve around the sun, so our lives should all evolve around the Lord's day. It is the most important day, whereby we recognize God, we recognize His completion, we recognize the glorification, salvation is found in Him, and we demonstrate that to all around. The Sabbath is the most important day, and therefore for the 6 other days we are to work. And we're to work in such a way that we get things completed so that we can then have this day of rest on the Lord's day. So you and I are to work. We are to work. We are to labor. And we are to work hard. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about how there were those who were not working. He says, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And the word for busybodies there is basically somebody who's always walking around the work. Walking around it. We can all think of perhaps the people who walk around the work. They don't actually do the work. Now, of course, there may be examples of unemployment and sickness and all the rest of it. But the general command here is that we are to work. And we are to work heartily. We're to work earnestly. We are to labor in that work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Labor and work are two different terms in the Greek. Work refers to the occupation. Labor refers to the energy you put into that. For example, if you're a baker, the actual baking is your labor. You being a baker is your occupation. If you're a mechanic, the fact that you fix cars, that's what you do, that's your occupation, but you're actually putting of the energy into it, that's your labor. And we're told here that not only are we to have an occupation, but we are to labour it. We're to put energy and effort. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be half-hearted. We're to do it wholeheartedly, working us on to the Lord. Not seeking to please men, but pleasing Christ, who loved us and gave all for us. That's part of this command. And I speak to myself and I speak to you this evening, how many times throughout our week, even in the past week, have we not worked heartily? Have we not worked earnestly? Have we just been like those busybodies, walked around our work, being neglectful? And how many times have we not done it for Christ, but done it to please men? Done it just because it's our duty, just done it because it's expected of us. Every single moment we've done that, every single moment we've not worked with all our heart, soul, strength and mind unto God, we are failing in this fourth commandment. Even on the six other days, we're feeling. We're feeling. Note that God commands we are to work. To work for the glory of God. To work in preparation for this Lord's day. And may I just mention that we are told to remember. In verse 8, to remember. That's not just saying that we set aside one day. No, to bring to mind, you see the six other days. We are to be remembering that the Lord's day is coming up. We are to be remembering, bringing it to our minds that the Lord's day is coming up. And to be praying in preparation, Lord, bless me in that day. Lord, show me Christ in that day. Lord, speak to my heart in that day. Lord, change me in that day. Lord, prepare me in that day. Help me to get everything done for that day. We are to remember the Sabbath day so that we will then keep it holy. Can I ask you, as I speak to myself, how many times in this past week did we pray for this day? How many times have you prayed for this service or the morning service? How many times have you set aside and said, Lord, bless me in that day. This day is coming up. Lord, bless my heart. Change my heart. Speak to others. Speak through the preaching of your word. Lord, change souls. Revive hearts. The first requirement is we are to labor and work. Every time you and I feel to labor and work, Christ had to die on that cross. Christ had to go through Gethsemane, and looking upon one sin in that cup was enough to put him down to the ground with the weight of the wrath that he was going to go through. One sin. If Christ only came to pay the debt for one sin of one person, one moment we feel to work, to work with our heart unto God, he would still have had to have been beaten and pummeled and his blood shed and to be mocked and to have his back whipped just for one sin. He would still have to go to the cross and still have to suffer the equivalent of hell for all that one sin. Do you and I see the greatness of our sin? For we fail to keep what God has given us as a gift. Someone offers you a gift and they slap it and say, I don't want it. You're offending the one who gives it to you. God has given us this day as a gift. Every time we abuse it, or misuse it, or neglect it, if we are saved, Christ had to suffer the Father's wrath for it. Where God said in Ezekiel chapter 20, I will pour out my fury upon those that do not keep my Sabbaths. Christ had to have that fury poured out on him if we were ever to be saved. Let us see the greatness of our sin, but let us see the greatness of our Savior. He loved me. He loved me. He went through Gethsemane for me. He went through the mocking and the scourging for me. And he went to that cross for me. Oh, all to him I surrender. All to him I freely give. A second requirement is that we are to labor and worship. You see, we read here, not merely our labor 6 days, but verse 10, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt, here's the thou shalt, thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger is within thy gates. Now note, the word Sabbath means to rest, it means to cease. But you look at those verses. Are we ever told that we are not to labor on the Lord's day? Are we ever told, thou shalt not labor? Not once. Not once are we told that. No, this occupation, we're to set that aside, but we are still to labor. And we're to labor in worship. Because it is a Sabbath of. The word off refers to possession. If I talk about the jacket of Paul or the watch of Paul, it's the watch that belongs to me. The Sabbath, the day of God, that belongs to God. We're to labor and worship for him. This is not a day whereby we sit back and do nothing and chill out. This is the day whereby we labor. We labor and worship. Labor. If you look at me, please, at Isaiah 58. This is an important text. If you wouldn't normally turn up your references, I would encourage you to turn up this text. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13, the Lord is speaking, and here we read in Isaiah 58, verse 13, the Lord declares, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Three truths are mentioned briefly regarding this verse. First of all, the Sabbath is called God's holy day. It is called the holy of the Lord. It is a day that belongs to him. The Sabbath is not a family day. The Sabbath is not my day. The Sabbath is not a catch-up day. The Sabbath is not a cleaning day. The Sabbath is not a chilling out day. It is not a holiday. It is God's day. God's day. And God declares, if thou turn away thy foot from thy pleasure and from even your own words, turn from it all and delight in me and honor me, then I will bless you in this day. You and I can turn around and say, well, I don't work in the occupation. We'll get the works of necessity if we get time, but you say, I don't do my occupation. We'll sit down, we'll chat all about, you know, what we're watching on TV the other night, or maybe something that's coming up this week, or maybe a football match, or maybe we're going out and going to do this with friends. Every aspect of the Sabbath is to belong to God. Where we go with our feet, what we do with our hands, even our own words, it's not about us. Our very words are to be directing people toward God. Our very words. All we say is to have the Lord as his focus. All we listen to in music or in the radio is to have the Lord as his focus. All we read in magazines or books is to have the Lord at its focus. All we play, and I have no problem with playing the Lord's Day, whether it be a Bible quiz or something like that, but it's to have the Lord as the focus. All we think about is to have the Lord as its focus. It's not a day for going on holiday. It's not a day for playing sports. It's not a day for catch-up, to be chilled out, to be entertained watching films. It's a day whereby we focus on God because it's his holy day. Remember, it's a picture of glory. Whenever you're in glory, this world will not be about us. It'll all be about Christ. Our eyes will not be in us. It'll all be in Christ. It'll not be in sport or hobbies or amusements or shopping. It'll all be in Christ. And this Sabbath is to be a picture of that. Focus on the Lord. And all you say and think and do to lead those thoughts toward God. How many times have I spoken words that's had nothing to do with God? And I actually distracted other people from honoring this day and honoring God on it. Can you count up the amount of times that we have failed? Hundreds of times, thousands of times, every moment. And if Christ was to save you and I, he had to suffer the equivalent of hell forever for every one of those moments. Every one of them. And yet you and I see the love of Christ. He willingly did it. He willingly did it for us. The requirements of this day. Yes, there are works of necessity. The Lord healed a man who had a withered hand on the Lord's day, and he turned around and said to those who would accuse him, "Is it not lawful to do good? It is right to do good in the Sabbath days. Those things which cannot be avoided, of course, to eat and to sleep. Those things which cannot be postponed if your house goes on fire." I don't say to sit back. Your house goes on fire. It's a necessity. It can't be postponed. You can't say, "I'll do that tomorrow." No, get to call the fire engine. Get your bucket of water and start chucking and get over it. Work's a necessity. Those things that can't be minimized. We're to save life on this day. Works of mercy. Luke 14:5, Christ said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Works of mercy. With animals, with creatures, with men. Caring for the sick, caring for animals, visiting the sick, visiting the bereaved, relieving the suffering. Works of piety. Works of piety. People often forget that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath day the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath, and yet they're blameless?" Sunday school teachers. Ministers. Works of piety. On to God. And yet we're blameless. We worship the Lord by what we do. By laboring in work and worship for him. But we also worship the Lord by how we do it. We do it conscientiously and not carelessly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Prepare for the Sabbath day. Don't be careless. Have your house ready, your groceries in, your car ready, your fuel already in, your mind ready, your body ready, your heart ready. That there's nothing going to hinder you in your own heart whenever you come to hear God's word in the Lord's day. Have your heart ready. Remember, be conscientious in preparation for this day. Be willing and not weary. The Lord said to those in Malachi 1:13, you said, "Behold, what a weariness is it regarding the Lord's day." You snuffed at it. Should I accept this weariness of your hand? It's the Sabbath to be a delight, not a drudgery. And do it wholeheartedly. "Whatsoever thy hand find to do it with thy might." And of course, Christ summarized the law, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind." Now we worship the Lord by what we do, how we do it. Let me just mention that in passing, by who we influence. The Lord does not make men islands. He places them with responsibilities. And here we have that it's not just ourselves, but those who are heads of homes, those who have authority, those who have influence. We're to be an influence to those underneath us. We're to educate them in the truth. We're to be an example to them in the truth. We are, where possible and where we can, with the right influence, enforce the truth. That they will honor the Sabbath day within their own gates. But let me just conclude by saying the fourth commandment has rewards. Because in Isaiah 58 we read that if we turn away from our own ways, our own words, our own pleasure, our own hobbies, our own amusements, we read, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." What's the blessing of the Lord's day? We will delight in the Lord. As we look upon him and see him in his beauty and majesty, he will thrill our hearts. He will thrill our hearts because he's the one who's perfect and pure. He's perfect. No darkness in him. We will delight in him. Another reward is not merely we'll delight in God, but we will triumph in God. Because he'll cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth, a picture in Scripture of those who conquer in his victory. As we see Christ, we'll be even more like him, and we'll get victory over those sins we struggle so much with. And thirdly, we'll have satisfaction with God, because the Lord will feed us with the heritage of Jacob our father. We'll be satisfied in life as we see Christ. We'll be fed upon the finest of the wheat. And then we'll go to be with Christ for all eternity. The blessings of this day. Everything comes from God. Recognition. The work's complete. Completion. One day we're going home to be with Christ. Glorification. Lord, give me strength for demonstration. Give me strength to show that you love me. To show forth your loving kindness. To show forth your faithfulness. Let us see the greatness of our sinfulness. We have failed this commandment surely every moment of every day. And yet Christ has suffered for every moment. Let us see the greatness of our Savior and the salvation that's in him, complete forgiveness for every sin. And may you and I have the grace of God to say, all to Jesus I surrender, and all to him I freely, willingly live. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, take thy word. Write it, I beg of you, upon my heart. Write it, I beg of you, upon every heart here. Change us, Lord. Not merely will we see how much you've forgiven us, but Lord, may we also see how we can please thee in life that we may live for you. And Father, if there's any here that are not saved, Lord, show them that they need to get right with Christ. For other, Lord, if they stand before you in their own sin without it being forgiven, in the blood of Christ, Lord, they will suffer hell forever for every sin without any escape. But yet, Lord, Christ offers them, today, if they hear his voice, harden not your heart, for today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.